Right here's fine. Thank you for that water. I get pretty dry up here. This dry Nevada air. All right. Good to be with you this morning. We are continuing on with part four of our series, God de-uglified and undistorted. We are focusing in on the character of God and perhaps some of those misconceptions about God that we have picked up over the years, perhaps even within the church, perhaps even from pastors. So let's jump straight into it after we have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the way that you have been here in a very special way through prayer, through praise, through song, and now we are waiting to hear your voice speak to us through the Holy Scriptures this morning. May we leave this worship service knowing that we have had supernatural life transformation, a life-changing encounter with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
How many of you have heard of Herb Montgomery before? I think he was here probably at one time. Seminar speaker Herb Montgomery tells the following story. The story of a woman in Michigan who attended one of his seminars. Now, we'll call this woman Jill. Jill wanted so very badly to believe that God loves me. She wanted to grasp that. She wanted to believe it so much. But she couldn't. And you may ask yourself why. Here is Jill's story. When Jill was a little girl, she used to attend Sunday school every single week. One week, Jill asked her Sunday school teacher this question: why doesn't Jesus answer my prayers? Now, the Sunday school teacher meant no harm. But she failed to ask little Jill, well, what exactly are you praying to Jesus about? And so the Sunday school teacher told Jill, you need to be more specific when you pray. Be very, very specific and detailed when you pray to Jesus. So Jill's a little girl. She takes that advice literally, and so she goes home. That Sunday afternoon, she prays to Jesus, and she gives Jesus very specific, detailed instructions on how he can get to her front door. Then she gives Jesus very detailed instructions on how to get from the front door of her house to the door of her bedroom. And then she gives Jesus a very specific, detailed description of the clothes that her dad and her brothers would be wearing that night when they entered her bedroom to sexually molest her, as they did every single night until she was 14 years of age and she ran away from home. This is what Jill said to Herb. Herb, I don't believe that Jesus loves me. All of those years I prayed to Jesus, and Jesus never intervened once. I begged Jesus to stop, to make these terrible things stop, and not once did God intervene. If God loves me, why didn't He answer my prayers? Ah, yes, the perennial problem of evil. If God is love, why then evil? Why, God? Why? If God is love, why then evil? You know, we Christians, well, first of all, let me quote to you Bill Maher. Have you heard of Bill Maher before? social commentator, comedian, whatever you want to say. He doesn't like Christians very much, but he makes a very, very interesting comment. Here it is. Why doesn't God just obliterate the devil and therefore get rid of evil in the world? If God is love, would he not want to stop the nightmare? And if he is all powerful, would he not be able to stop it? That's a very good observation from Bill. And we need to answer his question. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. As followers of Jesus, we have answered Bill Maher's question in some very unsatisfactory ways. How Christians answer the problem of evil? Here's how some of us answer the problem of evil. Well, God works for good in the midst of evil. That's true, right? But why does God allow evil to start with? It doesn't answer that question. It's true that God works in the midst of evil, but why does He allow evil if God is love? Here's another way that we answer the problem of evil. God wants evil to take place for a good reason. Try telling that to a little girl who is gang raped by her dad and brothers every single night. God wants that to take place for a good reason, Jill. What about this? God orchestrates and controls events on this planet, and He's exercising control over what happens here. Try to tell that to the families who lost their loved ones in the boat that overturned in the Yangtze River in China. God orchestrated that? You mean God is orchestrating ISIS? You mean God is orchestrating plane crashes and accidents and cancer and everything else? He's orchestrating all of this? What about this? God is in charge. Just have faith. Who are you to question God? That doesn't even deserve an answer. When I hear that type of reply, doesn't even deserve an answer. Now let's go back. Let's go back before there was Christianity. We're in the world and there's no Christianity. That means that most civilizations are polytheistic. Do you know what polytheistic means? They worship multiple gods. There's a sun god, there's a moon god, there's a god of the stars, there's a god of the river, there's a god of the weather, there's a god of the floods. There are gods everywhere. Multiple, multiple gods. And most people are farmers, which means that they are very, very dependent on the gods. For example, they're dependent upon the sun god to give their crops the adequate sunlight that is needed. They're dependent upon the river god, who is responsible for the annual flooding of the river. Their survival depends upon the gods. But here's the problem with the gods. The gods are very arbitrary, they're very unpredictable, they're very fickle. And that's why they must sacrifice virgins to volcanoes. That's why they kill their children. Why? Why? Because they want to get on the good side of the gods. Their survival depends upon the gods being in a very good mood. So they sacrifice their children, they sacrifice their sons, their daughters, in order to keep these arbitrary, unpredictable, fickle gods in a good mood. Because their survival depends upon the gods. And there's something else that they believe about the gods as well. They believe that everything that happens in the world, everything, every single thing that happens in the world, whether it's good or evil, is the will of the gods. Now, I want to talk about this one specific point. Because unfortunately, there are far too many of us who feel that the God of Scripture is just like that. In other words, God is responsible for everything that happens in the world, whether it is good or evil. There are far too many followers of Jesus, far too many people who feel that the God of Scripture is that type of God. He is responsible for everything that happens, whether it's good or evil. Now, the theologians have a very complicated sounding word for that. It's called deterministic theism. In other words, God is responsible for everything that happens. God micromanages the universe. If you get cancer, it's because God wants you to have cancer. God is responsible for that. If your child is killed in an accident, that's because God wants that to happen. He's responsible for everything that happens, whether it's good or whether it's evil. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. That is nothing but paganism in Christian garb. That's nothing but paganism in Christian garb. That's the same way they believed in a polytheistic world. That the gods micromanage the universe and they're responsible for everything that happens, whether it's good or evil. That's paganism. Paganism. Scripture is crystal clear about this. Everything that happens is not according to God's will. Scripture is crystal clear. Everything that happens around us and in our lives is not according to God's will. In fact, most of what happens is not according to God's will. The Bible says God is love. Amen. And if God is the cause of evil, if God is responsible for evil, guess what? That means God is not love. That means God is not love. If evil is part of God's will, then we might as well throw away this book. If evil is a part of God's will, then God is not love. Everything that happens is not according to God's will. Let me show you a few scriptures. Here we go. First of all, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Our scripture reading for today. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, John says. Listen. God is what?
Light.
And there is what? No darkness in Him at all. Did you hear that? God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So how can we say that rape and murder and war and disease and famines and all of the other evil, bad things that happen in the world, how can we say that these things happen according to God's will? Because those are works of darkness, and God is light. You see, God is not responsible for those things. He is not the originator of those things. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, why does Jesus ask us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven if everything that happens is already according to God's will? Notice he says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice this, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Jesus wants everybody to be in heaven, right?
Yes.
But there are some who will not be in heaven. All right? That's not God's will for people to be outside of His kingdom. So everything that happens is not according to God's will. Let's continue. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan. In other words, they rejected God's will for them, for they had refused John's baptism. You see, it is even possible to reject God's will. God wanted the Pharisees to be in His kingdom, but they rejected God's plan for them. Let's continue. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus, looking at the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, Jerusalem, I want a relationship with you. But they were not interested in having that relationship with God. They rejected God's will. So you see, everything that happens is not according to God's will. God wishes all to be saved in His kingdom, but is that going to happen? Is it any fault of God's? No. No. So everything that happens is not according to God's will. Most of what happens is not according to God's will. Okay. Okay. We understand. We understand that not everything that happens is according to God's will. But there's still Bill Maher's question. And the question is this. The question is this. If the devil is the originator of evil, then why didn't God obliterate the devil in order to save us from the pain and the suffering and the misery that we are experiencing right now? If God is love and the devil is responsible for evil, as we learned in our last message together, then why didn't God just get rid of Satan and his rebels and take care of the problem from the very beginning? Why? Why? Let's talk once again about freedom of choice. This is a key, my brothers and sisters. Freedom of choice. God created Lucy. I'm going to call him Lucy for short, not to be funny. God created Lucy with the freedom of choice, right? The freedom to say yes to God's love and the freedom to say no to God's love. In fact, every single being God has created, including human beings, have that freedom. The freedom to say yes to God's love, but also the freedom to say no to God's love. Because true freedom must include the freedom to say yes, but also the freedom to say no. God was not interested in creating robots. He was not interested in creating a universe filled with robots who were programmed to love Him. He wanted beings to love Him because they loved Him and they trusted Him. And without freedom, love cannot exist. Without freedom, we cannot say yes to God's love. Without freedom, neither can we say no to God's love. What's God going to say? Okay, I'll give you freedom of choice as long as you agree to love me. As long as you agree not to do evil. As long as you agree not to do something bad. If you choose those things, I will take away your freedom of choice. But that's not freedom. That's not freedom. We must have the freedom to say yes, and we must always have the freedom to say no. Always. Always. And you see, we talked about this last time. That means freedom is risky, right? That means freedom is risky. Because what happens if the beings God creates choose to misuse their freedom? What happens if they choose to do bad? What happens if they choose to do evil? So God took a huge risk. God took a huge risk when He created beings with the freedom to say yes to His love, but also the freedom to say no to His love. And guess what? Lucifer chose to misuse his freedom. He chose to say no to God's love. And when we misuse our freedom, guess what happens? It hurts not only me, it also hurts those around me. And the classic example of this is the man who chooses to get drunk and then get behind the wheel of his car and runs head on to a group of teenagers coming home from school, and all of the teenagers are killed on the spot. You see, his misuse of freedom affected not only him, but also the kids in that car. You see, and that's the way it is. When we misuse our freedom, it hurts not only me, it hurts all of those around me. We are all connected like a web, you see. And when Lucy chose to misuse his freedom, it affected the entire universe in a very negative, bad, evil way. But God was willing to take the risk, you see. Now, let's go back to Bill Maher's question. If God is love, if God is all-powerful, then why did He not immediately obliterate Lucifer at the inception of his rebellion? Why? Well, think about it. Think about this. How would the other beings of the universe have reacted if God had done that? What would they be thinking about God? What would they have eventually done if immediately at the inception of the rebellion, God had destroyed Lucifer and his rebel angels? What would have happened? Here's an example. Here's an example. And this is a far-fetched example. All right. Suppose the President of the United States was charged by members of Congress with embezzling billions of dollars. Okay? He's charged by certain members of Congress with embezzling funds. What's going to happen? What does the president do? The president signs an executive order ordering the execution of those who have charged him with embezzling funds. And so members of Congress are executed in front of a military firing squad for the charges they have leveled against the president. They're not given the opportunity to say anything, to bring forth the evidence. They are simply executed by executive order of the president of the United States. Now, if that happened, I said this was far-fetched. If that happened, what would they say about the president? Is he guilty or is he innocent of embezzling the funds? Guilty. He's probably guilty. He's probably guilty, and he wanted to keep their mouths shut. Now, what would happen among the citizens of America if that happened? What would happen in this country?
Re-elect.
Well, sure, you would re-elect. No, more than that. I'm looking for something else. There would be a revolt. There would be a revolution. There would be a rebellion. Right? Because the president is untrustworthy. He has executed members of Congress and not given them any opportunity to bring forth evidence to speak up in their defense. There would be a revolution. Now let's apply that to what Lucifer did. Lucifer brings charges against God. Lucifer is the head angel. He has influence over all the angelic beings, all of the other beings of the universe, and he makes a charge against God. And what is that charge? God's unfair. God is selfish. You can't trust God. He's looking out for number one. I'm the one who's looking out for you. Put your trust in me. What would have happened if immediately God would have zapped him with his ray gun? What would have happened?
Rebellion.
That would get them thinking, wouldn't it? They would start to think, aha, maybe what Lucifer was saying about God is true. And this is what God does to you if you speak the truth. And then guess what? Would they have served God from love and trust? No. Why would they serve God? Because they're afraid of Him, and they're afraid that if they step out of line, that God's going to zap them as well. That's why God could not immediately destroy Lucifer, you see. God is wise. God is very, very wise. And here it is. God allows Lucifer to carry out his plan. Why? In order to unmask him for the wolf in sheep's clothing he really is. You see, he's going to allow Lucifer to hang himself, so to speak, by his actions. And when Lucifer acts, the entire universe is going to see what type of being he really is. So in God's wisdom, he says, okay, in order to place the universe on an eternal basis of security, because I'm not interested in band-aid solutions, I'm going to let Lucifer carry out his rebellion, even though it is going to cause untold pain, suffering, and misery. But all the universe will see that Lucifer, not I, Lucifer is responsible for the pain and suffering and misery that takes place. Now I want to make a statement, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The existence of evil actually proves that God is love. Don't misunderstand. I did not say that evil happens according to God's will. Neither am I saying that God wanted evil to ever take place. He told Adam and Eve to stay away from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He did not want them to have an experiential knowledge of evil, only an experiential knowledge of good. So we can't blame God for that. All right? The existence of evil is proof positive that God is love, because it proves that there is a God in heaven who actually created beings with freedom of choice. The freedom to say yes to His love and the freedom to say no to His love. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Only a God of love would create other beings with the freedom to choose. Amen. He didn't create robots. He did not create robots. Here's a thought. When Lucifer and his rebel angels rebelled, God could have destroyed them, and then he could have rewired the mind of every other being in the universe so they don't remember that I destroyed Lucifer and his angels. That was one option. That was one option that God had. Or God could have destroyed the entire universe and started all over again, right? But he didn't do this. Why? Because God is love. True freedom, true love requires true freedom. God can only act according to his nature, and his nature is love. True love requires freedom. It's that simple. It's that simple. So, God allows Lucifer to carry out his plans. Why? So that the entire universe can see, aha, that, you see that blue marble of a planet? That's what happens when the beings God has created choose not to live according to his principles of love. You see that blue marble of a planet? That's what happens. That's what happens if we choose not to follow God's principles of love. Do you see most of the people on that blue marble of a planet? God says, that's what happens when human beings who are created to live according to the principles of love choose not to. But do you see that small group of people? That's what happens when you choose to live according to my principles of love. You see, God wants the universe to see the contrast between those who are members of the kingdom of evil and those who are members of God's kingdom of love. It's on display for the entire universe as they look down upon this blue marble of a planet. And do you know that's exactly what Jesus teaches? In the tale of the wheat and the weeds. The tale of the wheat and the weeds. Let's go. Let's go to this. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven. Well, in other words, God. God. God is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce again, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did those weeds come from?" What does the farmer say? "An enemy has done this. Should we pull out the weeds?" they ask. Listen, should we pull out the weeds? And what does the farmer say? "No, no, you'll uproot the wheat if you do." Now notice what the farmer says. "Let both grow together until the harvest." That's the key sentence in the entire tale. Let both grow together until the harvest. Sorry. "Then I will tell the harvesters at the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Now, what is the interpretation of this? We have many, many different players, many characters in this parable. We have the farmer. We have the enemy. We have the wheat. We have the weeds. We have the harvest. And then we have the field. What does all this mean? Well, Jesus interprets it. Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom, those who say yes to God's love. The weeds, those who say no to God's love, are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Are the angels. Question. Did you notice why the weeds are not pulled out according to Jesus? Let's go back. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No. You'll uproot the weed if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." So why is it that the wheat and the weeds are allowed to grow together? Why is God allowing the wheat, which represents those who say yes to God's love, and the weeds, those who say no to God's love, why does He allow them to flourish together until the second coming? Why? It's very, very simple. God wants the universe to see the contrast between the wheat and between the weeds. This blue marble of a planet, remember, is the lesson book for the entire universe. This is what happens when you follow Satan's principles of selfishness. But you see that small group of people over there? That's what happens when you follow God's principles of unselfish, other-centered love. So, the wheat and the weeds must be allowed to ripen so that all the universe can see the contrast between the two groups of people. You see, love must be allowed to take its course, and evil must be allowed to take its course so that the entire universe can see which way of running the universe is better. Who is it that's a liar in this entire mess? God or a fallen angel? You see, the entire universe must see the striking contrast between those who reflect God's character and between those who reflect the character of Lucifer. And you know what? You know what? One day, even Lucifer and his rebels are going to bow the knee. They are going to acknowledge that God's way of love is the only way to run this universe. Amen. They finally come to that realization that God knows what He's doing and that God is absolutely trustworthy. But meanwhile, my brothers and sisters, here we are. Here we are, little people on this planet characterized by pain, misery, evil, and suffering. We are here, and God is there in a blissful place called heaven in His celestial lazy boy rocker sipping mint juleps, right? God doesn't know what it's like to suffer here, does He? Or does He? Or does He? Permit me to read you a small playlet called The Long Silence. This is powerful. Does God know what it's like to live in the midst of pain and suffering and misery and death and destruction? Here we go. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God, before His throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. In another group, a Negro boy lowered his collar. What about this? He demanded of God, showing his ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer? She murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed, arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died, that there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. Listen to this. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly, all knew that God had already served his sentence. My friends, the cross is a revelation to our dull human senses of the pain and suffering experienced by God since the very beginning of the rebellion. God has suffered as no other being has suffered. God has the most sensitive heart in the universe. One writer puts it this way, not a sigh is breathed, not a pain felt, not a grief pierces the soul, but the throb vibrates to the Father's heart. So while we suffer here, guess what? God suffers with us. God suffers with us. And our pain and suffering will soon be over. But guess what? God's pain and suffering will never end because he has infinite love for the beings he has created. And he will always experience pain and suffering throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity future, while we live in bliss, eternal bliss. This is the God of Scripture. This is the God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to say thank you, God? Thank you, God, for coming to this earth. for experiencing the full range of human existence? Would you like to say, thank you, God, for having a heart so tender that every time I hurt, my heart throbs to the very center of your heart? Would you like to say thank you by raising your hand to a God like that? Yes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you took an awful risk, but yet the risk is worth it because you are not interested in receiving the love of robots. And in fact, robots cannot love you. You would be loving yourself. Thank you for giving us the freedom to choose, the freedom to say yes, or the freedom to say no. And Lord, I pray that in our lives, that we will live in harmony with your law of love, that your light will shine forth from within our hearts so that others will be attracted into your kingdom and away from the kingdom of darkness. May there be a great contrast in the lives of my brothers and sisters here, this little congregation in Carson City, Nevada. May there be a great contrast. May your love shine forth from our hearts and encircle this community. And may thousands of people be drawn in to your kingdom as a result of the display of your love in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great Sabbath.